Please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, and our text this morning is Daniel chapter 6, verse 23. The book of Daniel chapter 6, verse 23. And I think as you will discover as we ponder this text and this chapter this morning, it is a chapter most suitable for a day like this as we ponder our faith and our life in this world as Christians. Daniel chapter 6, verse 23 is part of God's living and life-giving word. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as we ponder the words of the book of Daniel. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us and strengthen us. It would fill us, Lord, with hope and with confidence in you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, we continue our journey through the book of Daniel. And as we come back and observe Daniel and his life in Daniel chapter 6, some significant changes has taken place. Last time we saw him in the midst of the Babylonian Empire, but that has changed. The Medes and the Persians have conquered the Babylonian Empire, and Darius the Mede has become king. But soon, Daniel again distinguishes himself among all the officials and the wise men of the land, and King Darius sets him over the whole kingdom. As a result, the other officials and governors, or satraps as they're called in our translation, become jealous of Daniel, and they try to get rid of him. They try to kill him, or at least get him into prison. They want him out of the way. Beloved, it's again one of those stories that we have heard from the beginning over and over again. This is the same story as in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. It's the same story as Esau and Jacob. It's the same story as David and Saul. It's the same story as Job and the devil. It's the righteous that are being persecuted by the unrighteous. Those who seek to serve God being oppressed by those who seek to come against God. The wicked that seek to destroy the holy. As the book of Ecclesiastes declares, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. And so it offers instruction for us as well this morning, Christians in the 21st century. And I'm thinking as I was preparing this, especially about Matthew and Eliot. You live in a world like this. When you seek to serve God, especially when you make a public declaration that I want to serve God, I want to serve the Lord, the arrows of the enemy will be aimed at your life and your heart, as they have been aimed at all our lives here that walk with the Lord. But Daniel gives us an example to follow. God has given us this gift of the book of Daniel, which describes, on the one hand, the end of time, right? We're going to be diving into that more and more as the rest of the book of Daniel unfolds the things that were to take place. But the first six chapters describe Daniel's life. As a matter of fact, today in our sermon, we're at the last part that really describes Daniel's life. The rest is more dreams and visions as we ponder this big picture. But the first six chapters describe Daniel's life as a person that lives honorable in the midst of persecution, in the midst of a difficult world to live in. How do you live blamelessly or purely when everybody tries to throw mud at you? How do you live righteously in a world that seeks to steer you away? It is easy to theorize about enduring persecution and staying faithful to God in suffering. Right when we're seated here on Sunday morning, and all of us here, for as far as we can tell, we love the Lord and we want to follow Him, we want to serve Him. But it's a lot harder to practice it in the face of persecution. When you're alone one day and you're faced with a group of people that don't like you, that don't want you to serve God, that stand against you. And I think that's the reason why this chapter and other chapters as well is here. God graciously gives us this chapter as a gift to see an example that actually lived the life that we're supposed to live, a life of flesh and blood. Now, there's one essential reality that we need to realize if this chapter will help us. For this chapter will only help us when we understand that this chapter is an historic account, that the story of Daniel actually happened. You see, when you grow up, it doesn't take you long in Sunday school. Probably it's part of every year's program that you have a story about Daniel in the lion's den. And so maybe when you read the story, you have this idea, oh yeah, I remember a picture, drawing a picture. And you know how many lions there were there, or how their mouth was being bound together, or whatever the picture was. And maybe in your mind, it's kind of like the way that you think about a movie or a book, a good story with a moral. Well, Daniel is an historic account. Daniel was actually physically picked up and physically thrown into the lion's den. He was actually lying there an entire night in the midst of actual lions that were hungry. And we know that because as soon as he is thrown in, the lions stop. But when the other guys, the politicians, are thrown in, so to speak, the lions dive on him. And before they hit the bottom of the cage, their bones are already broken. These are bloodthirsty lions. And so we have to see this story as actual history. There was a day in history where a man was actually physically thrown to the lions, and God actually physically stopped the lions from eating him. And there's another reason why we should pay special attention to Daniel chapter 6. And I've mentioned it already, but I think it is helpful for us to think about that before we dive in. Daniel 6 is the last chapter that describes Daniel's life. The rest describes his dream, but it doesn't really go through the life of Daniel. And so in a way, Daniel chapter 6 is the final push of God's Spirit to point Daniel forward as an example to follow in our lives. And in that sense, it's the most dramatic, it's the most powerful display of living blamelessly in a world that stands against you. So let's dive into this chapter. I've divided it in four parts. You can find this in your bulletin. It's Daniel's public innocence, Daniel's unwavering faithfulness, Daniel's steadfast trust, and then his public praise. So let's sit and learn from God's word. We'll begin with his public innocence. As the Bible teaches us that a believer's public innocence is the bedrock of his or her service to God. Listen to this in Daniel 6, verses 1 to 5. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. What a text. The most intelligent people of the largest empire in the world, the most brilliant scientists, if you will, of all fields, are putting their brains together to study the life of one man to see if they can find a fault. But they cannot find anything. Daniel was faithful to the king that was above him. Daniel was faithful to the servants that were below him. He was faithful in his words. He was faithful in his work. He was just. He was fair. He was righteous. And when we read the historic accounts of this time, these satraps, these officials had high standards to live by. There was a real understanding of that leaders should have be wise in their words and their actions and all of that. They studied Daniel. They couldn't find anything. He was innocent. We can find no error, they tell each other. Now think about that. They're not telling the king yet. They're just talking to each other at that point. I think far too often, but I think it's a reality in our circles. When we talk about somebody else, isn't it easy to criticize somebody else when you're just with people that agree with you? We can talk about, well, there's a fault of that person. Now, you don't have to defend it because you all agree and you come together to criticize that. That's what's happening here. But they come to the conclusion after they've done this study, there's nothing. There's nothing we can bring to the king that is a minus on the report of Daniel. We can find no error or fault in him. He is innocent in all that we see. Daniel was not only theoretically following God, he was practically following God. Daniel's relationship to God had caused him to walk in the wisdom of God. He was publicly innocent of evil or wrongdoing. Beloved, the foundation of living a fruitful life in the service of God begins with public innocence. To live pure and clean lives. To live blamelessly in the eyes of the world apart from their disagreements with our God and the Lord God. Our unbelieving neighbors, co-workers, family members must see a life that is innocent in their eyes. So that the only complaint that they might have is their disagreement with our faith. Brothers, that's a high calling. What you just said yes to is combining with that, with living a life of public innocence. To live a life, if you will, with open windows, with neighbors that live 2 yards away from your window, and discover that you are innocent in everything except what they disagree with about the Bible. That is Daniel. That's the example that comes to us this morning. No cutting corners. No, well, except for this area of my life. God's Word calls us unashamedly to a shameless life. A life without shame. Now you say, well, that's the Old Testament. Is that really still the line? Well, let me give you a New Testament passage. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. Here Paul is describing the qualifications of an elder, which, by the way, it should be the aim of every brother and sister in church. This is what Paul writes. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Paul says, in effect, that elders are to live like Daniel. That there is to the elders, but to every Christian, the outsiders that stand around him will say, that's a good man. That's a good woman. There's nothing we can find in this life except perhaps for the law of his or her God. That's the standard. That's a high standard, isn't it? You know how high? Christ high. It's living a Christ-like life. What a difference, isn't it? What a difference from the way that Christianity is so often described. Well, we're just trying to live a good life. Just be a good neighbor. Well, we're not perfect, are we? You know, we're just people. We should never say that. Even though it's true, we're just people in one sense. But if you've come to know Christ, you are a person filled with the Holy Spirit. That's far more than just a person, just a human being. You're called to a high standard. You say, well, do you have any more authority than the Apostle Paul? Oh, absolutely. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? Be therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the goal. That's the aim. It's a high standard, and it begins with public innocence. If you are living as a person who has sin all over them, if you curse with your mouth, or if you live in sin, you cannot serve the Lord. Everybody will see you're a hypocrite. You say you're one thing, but then in reality you're another thing. You say you serve a holy God, but you live an unholy life. That won't do. It's living a life of holiness, of purity. Paul writes, there is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. John writes, those who have fellowship with him must walk in the light even as he is in the light. That's the call. That's the foundation of the Christian life. That's the basis from which we can serve God. That's the beginning, the introduction. Now we come into our second point, the unwavering faithfulness. And so here we go. The officials of Darius couldn't find any moral flaws in Daniel, so they sought to catch him by a deceitful scheme. We pick it up in verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. They are cheering him on, but they have a deceitful plan. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed a document and injunction. They pretend to honor Darius, to make him the center of worship and honor, but their interest was to lay a trap for Daniel. So Daniel had to make a decision. Will I worship God and be thrown into the lion's den? Or will I maybe quietly worship God? Or at least hide my worship to God? Or just make a 30-day pause and live happily ever after? Here is Daniel's response in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He doesn't hide. He goes in front of the window, aimed towards Jerusalem, and he prayed to God. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before God. Then they came near and said before the king, concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered, the thing stands fast according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunctions you have signed, but makes petition three times a day. Daniel was unwavering in his devotion to God. He wasn't even hiding it, even when it came at a cost. He sat before the open window and prayed three times a day. Not sometime where everybody was sleeping, not quietly in the inner room somewhere, three times a day, so that everybody could hear, as he always did. Then the king, when he heard these words, verse 14, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persian that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Now the key phrase here is that last sentence there of, verse 16. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Daniel didn't just serve God occasionally. He served him continually, all the time. In other words, Daniel was unwavering in his faithfulness to God. He wasn't a traffic light worshiper. Green, now we worship. Red, we stop for a while. Green, we worship God. Now it's convenient. Now we stop for a while. He was unwavering. When everybody was saying, "Praise the Lord," Daniel was praising the Lord. When everybody said, "Curse the Lord," Daniel was still praising the Lord. When it was honorable, he was praising God. When it was dishonorable, he was praising God. That's faith. That's biblical Christianity and biblical faith. Daniel was faithful to God at all times when it came to the risk of his own life, even the consequence of being eaten by lions. There you go, Matthew and Elliot. That's the call. When your life depends on it, you don't change. You don't hide. You don't run away. You stand for God. That's what you say publicly here, so you can live it out publicly in the world. And when you're thrown into the lions, then one day we will spend the night fasting and calling for you, or we'll be there with you in that lion's den. But that's not just for Matthew and Elliot, is it? It is for every believer. To serve the Lord continually, when it's popular, when it's not popular. When you live among Christians, when you work among Christians, or when you live among people that hate God, you stand for the Word of God, and you pray to Him, and you don't hide from people. For God is our God, whom we serve continually. This is the true nature of faithfulness. And we see this in our own personal lives, isn't it? Think about the marriage covenant. In your own marriage, would you like your spouse to be faithful when it's useful or when it's popular? Or you don't want him or her to be faithful at all times? You want him to be faithful in the home, or do you want him to be faithful outside the home too? You want her to be faithful when you're together in a nice, cozy dinner? Or do you want her to be faithful when she is tempted out on the outside? If she is only faithful, or he is only faithful when there's just the two of you together, but they're unfaithful outside, they're not faithful at all. And that's exactly the message of Daniel. To serve the Lord continually in faithfulness. Beloved, steadfastness is an essential quality of faithfulness. Without steadfastness, faithfulness is nothing. It's worthless. Without steadfastness, faithfulness is about as useful as a Hollywood set of a beautiful building. It looks nice on the outside, but as soon as you open the door, it's just scaffolding. There's nothing in it. It's just a facade of something that is not actually there. But when there is steadfastness, then faithfulness is genuine and real. The faithfulness of a husband or wife is not proven at home, but it's proven in temptation. That's the place where faithfulness is tested. Let's ask ourselves a question. Are we reliable? Are we steadfast and faithful to God at all times, in all places? Are we like Daniel that prayed when nobody persecuted him, but is still praying when people are ready to throw him into the lion's den? Are you as devoted to God at your workplace as you are in the church? Are you as devoted to God among your unbelieving friends as you are among believers on Sunday morning? Is your language the same language on Sunday morning and Monday morning and Tuesday morning? Or Saturday night, or Friday night? Or are there two lips and two tongues that speak different languages? Are you as devoted to God in private as you are in public? The book of Daniel doesn't uphold Daniel as the ideal or hero of devotion, but as the standard. This is what is required. Be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Tonight we will study the book of Matthew, where Christ said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus explained it here. Let me read this text. Matthew 10, 34 to 39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. What Jesus is referring to is those who follow me will, by that following me, will become enemies with those outside. Just like Daniel got enemies, not for his own doing, but the hatred of his faith. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's a hard statement, isn't it? And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's Daniel 6. Daniel lost his life for the sake of God. Didn't he? If you're going to do this, Daniel, if you're going to pray to God, you're going to lose your life. Then I'll lose my life. Then I'll lose my life. But I will not lose my God. Not for a day. Not for a morning. Not for an afternoon. Not for an evening. I will pray three times a day, as I have always done. For He is my God. And I will serve Him alone. To be a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, means to lose your life so you will find it in heaven. Anything less, and Jesus does not consider you a disciple. That's the word of our gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's sum up what we've seen so far. Public innocence is the bedrock. Without that, there's no service to God. But on top of that, we must be unwavering in our faithfulness to God. and willing to die for God if need be. Which brings us to the third characteristic of a man or woman of God. Steadfast trust. Daniel 6, 19 to 24, we read, "Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. God rewarded Daniel for his faithfulness by shutting the mouths of lions that were bloodthirsty. These ferocious animals didn't even cause a scratch on Daniel's tender skin because God protected the man who trusted in him. In verse 23, we see the reason. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. He trusted in his God. He was publicly innocent. He was continually serving the Lord, and he trusted in his God. I think this is the secret of Daniel's life. He was a man who trusted in his God. He had faith in God. And faith comes before a life of faithfulness. Even though in our chapter, it's the results are backward in a way, isn't it? Because he trusted in his God, he was willing to do whatever it took to serve God continually, to live an innocent life before the world. In the face of opposition, Daniel trusted God. In the face of judgment, Daniel trusted God. In the face of lions, he trusted God. Daniel had determined in his heart that no matter what dangers he would face, he would trust in God and his word. Beloved, this is pure godliness, pure devotion, and the call of the Christian life. To trust in God in the midst of opposition. This is the standard we are called to today. To trust God at all times. Trust in God is the essence of the Christian life. Do you trust God today? Would you trust God when the Medes and the Persians would write a law that if you worshiped God, you'd be thrown into the lions? Would you trust in God then? Would you trust in God when the soldiers would come in and pick you up and dragged you off to the lion's den? Would you trust in God? Would you trust in God when the stone is taken out of the way and you look in and you see the lions growling and roaring on the bottom? Would you trust in God? When you fly down and you're about to land on the ground in that lion's den, would you trust in God? You see why we need to realize this, that it's historic? Because Daniel experienced all of that. And he trusted in his God. Will you trust God even when the whole world turns against you? Will you trust God when you're about to lose your job because there's some things you just cannot do, or something you must do. You've got your whole life planned around your job, and you got the bills coming up, and you got to pay everything, and you've got this whole life built together that's all dependent on this keystone, your job, and now it's all about to be taken away. Will you trust your God? Daniel did. God's people do. How about you? Will you trust God? Is God more precious to you than every comfort and convenience in life? Would you rather be eaten by lions than stop praying for 30 days? That's the call, isn't it? Which brings us to the final section of this chapter. And I love that this section is in here. I've called it public praise, but it's really public praise of God. But Daniel is intertwined in this public praise in a beautiful way. As I'm about to read this, notice how often Daniel is mentioned. Verses 25 to 28. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel's public devotion has led to public praise. Just before Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, the night he spent there and everything seemed to be over. But now King Darius praises the God of Daniel. Daniel's brought forth as the evidence of God's greatness. There is no higher honor in this life but to be called in the same sentence with our God. That God is glorified through Daniel. It's the one who saved Daniel. Daniel was now serving as the means for the glorification of God. God's name would forever in this kingdom here, as long as these people lived, and still today, as it's written down in the Word of God, and the Word of God lasts forever, God's glorification would forever be intertwined with the name of Daniel, because he trusted in his God. And even now, millions of people read the God of Daniel and the God who saved Daniel. Daniel received the highest honor to be a means by which people can see the glory of God. Sometimes we don't understand our trials and our sufferings. Sometimes we don't understand the meaning of it all. When is it all going to turn? When is it going to be easier? When is it going to be comfortable? And sometimes I think in this life we never find the answer to those questions. But the Bible tells us that those who are faithful to God for all eternity, the works we've done for God will never be forgotten. For all eternity, as we have served God on earth, our name will be intertwined with the glorification of God as a means through which God has glorified himself through us. Every trial and every suffering that you face, that you've gone through, that you experience, as you seek to serve the Lord faithfully, the angels will sing and all creation will declare, God is great. for he reigns upon the praises of his people. He is loved by his people, by you, for you hoped in him and were steadfast in him. Now we're nothing. Now we're small, Paul says. There's not many mighty or wonderful. Paul says we're the refuge of the earth, but not forever. In the end, God's people will reign in glory with him, and their service for him will never be forgotten. And he will always be identified as the God of his people, the covenant God of his people who have served him and were willing to suffer for him through all trials and tribulations on this earth. When Christ returns, we will be brought out of the lion's den and placed as a shining example of his power and grace on that day. And I don't know about you, brother and sister, but that's more than I deserve. Who is sufficient for these things? To not have a life of 80, 90, or 100 years that flies by, but to be forever remembered and live forever to remember, God is our God. God is my God. The God of Mark, Peter, Sharon, Esther will be glorified through the lives of his people forever. So how do we apply this? What is the unique lesson that the life of Daniel teaches us? As we've gone through, I want to take a little bit of a broader perspective in our final closure here of this message, because what do we learn from Daniel's life, chapter 1 to 6? Just take the whole thing. What do we learn above all? What is unique about Daniel? Or perhaps not unique in all of Scripture, but the most powerful point that teaches us and adds to our life a new stream of life-giving power and zeal in our Christian life. I would say it's all the way in the beginning, Daniel 1 verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. I think that's the beginning of Daniel's life, and you can see that same intention throughout his life. He resolved in his heart to serve the Lord, so that no matter what circumstance came to him, he chose, I serve the Lord. What is the best way of serving the Lord in this new situation? Lion's den and praying or not praying and live safely. Praying and lion's den is more faithful. I have resolved in my heart that I will serve the Lord. That's what I must do. I cannot defile myself by the food because according to the law of Moses, which I'm placed under, I cannot eat this. Therefore, I will not eat this, whatever the cost may be. Daniel was a man with a resolved heart. Before all the particulars out there, he resolved in his heart to be faithful. How about you? What is the main commitment in your life? Is it with yourself? I am committed that I will live happily ever after, that I will obtain the dream as I envision it? Or is it one of substance, one of faith? I am committed in my heart, resolved in my heart to serve the Lord and not make myself defiled by the things of the world. Matthew Elliot, this morning you've made a profession of faith. What's the resolving in your heart? We've talked about that in different ways in our meetings together. Now before God, as a brother who's walked with the Lord a little longer, there is no greater thing that you can do in response to the grace that God has given you, but to resolve in your heart that you will serve the Lord no matter what. And in the end, you might be thrown into the lion's den, but you'll be taken up into glory. So resolve in your heart. Be a man of faith. When you make a public profession, childhood is gone. Manlyhood has come. You're now making a stand before God's people, but also before the devil, before the powers of darkness. This is real. You make a commitment to serve God's people, but that also means that you make a commitment to break down the powers of darkness. You need to be resolved in your heart. When I publicly professed my faith the night before, I was trembling. Not because I was afraid of people, but I realized this is not just before men. It's before my Heavenly Father, before the myriad of angels, before His throne, but also before the powers of darkness that will aim their fiery darts to your heart. And unless you carry the full armor of God, you will have no defense. So be committed to God in your heart, because truly the armor, and you might run home and read Ephesians again. But in substance is this, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and all your life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our precious Lord Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the power of your word, the requirement of your word, the grace and promise and the encouragement of your word. And Father, we pray that you'd work that word into our heart to be alive and life-giving. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.